Seems like we don't want to leave this place when God's touching our hearts. And so let's stay in this place. But I just feel like there's something on what the Lord's put in Kaylin's heart and rest that's for us. So we are going to hand things over to the Spirit and Kaylin through the word here. He's going to share the Lord's heart for us. And would we keep that place in our hearts of, Lord, I'm responding. Don't let me be afraid. Lord, I'm responding to what you're doing. And we're super excited for Kaylin to preach. We love this guy, his family. I'm going to pray for him. And then we're just going to expecting big things this morning in the Lord. So God, we give Kaylin to you, Lord. Just fill him with fire, fill him with truth, fill him with your Spirit. And use him, Lord, this morning to touch truly every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen, saints. Super excited to share. And I'm just going to say something to Peter. Let there be light, brother. Thank you. It's actually where I'd like to start today. Light. Light's a funny thing. It's actually described as most recently as both a wave and a particle. Okay, so the wave properties of light mean that it expresses different energy levels, different colors. It kind of propagates like maybe water, waves through water, it propagates through space and also solids. The particle property of light means that light actually has a mass. It's a thing. It's a negligible mass, a very small mass. It's not very heavy, but it does transmit energy, and it transmits energy from the source that's emitting the light to whatever receives it. Just like when you walk outside, you feel the nice warmth on your skin. Thank you, God. Thank you, sun. That light is transmitting energy. Another crazy thing about light is it really kind of forms the basis of our understanding of reality. There's a philosophical dimension to light. You've heard cause and effect. You know, if Jacob were to drop his coffee and it were to hit the ground, the cause would be Jacob letting go of the cup. And the effect would be a mess on the ground, and I would see the cause and I would see the effect due to light. Light is letting me be able to observe the observable universe. And so this is actually one of the areas where modern physics has really gotten into some gray areas. When we try to take that property of that principle of observing reality down to the very smallest pieces of reality, it breaks down. We can't observe a photon because we have to use a photon to observe the photon, and it causes problems. So it's the subatomic level. Light isn't quite good enough to describe reality, but it works very well all the way up. Light transmits information. Much of what we know from the universe comes through some discoveries that some guys made that, wow, there's actually information encoded in light. And so we can determine the chemical composition, or at least make an estimation of the chemical composition of stars, of planets, of galaxies, by observing the light waves and seeing what information is encoded in that light. The field of optics, the field of color theory, style, I mean, you name it, light is kind of sort of at the basis of how a lot of this operates. Even information technology, much of our interactions with the cloud happen over fiber optic cables. You know, we're beaming light waves back and forth with the lords of the internet, and light is in a lot of ways the actual physical media there to transmit. So I could continue talking about light. I could go on and on. And as a matter of fact, everything I just described, and believe me, there's way more. I could go way longer. But all of this came about with two words that God uttered on the first day of creation. Two words. He said, Hava or. let there be light. We translate it to let there be light. Four words, but in the original, it's just two words. And everything he imagined about light, everything he planned for us to experience about light, the ability to see one another, the ability to take in so much of the beauty of the world, two words. And that was day one of creation. As you know, God continued. Day one wasn't enough. He had more planned. He moved on to do geology. He moved on to do cosmology. The sun and the moon were created on day four, not one. He was plenty of light for the first couple of days. He then goes into the birds, the fish, the oceans, the stars also. That's just like tossed in there. The stars also. The universe also. You know, he just throws that in there. And he continues and he culminates by creating a man and woman in his image. And he puts them in this beautiful place. And he does that all in 6 days. And the scale of that is pretty hard to really even comprehend. I mean, everything from, you know, the smallest subatomic particles to the largest galaxies, from the most insignificant life forms all the way to those that were made in his image, you and I. He does all of that in 6 days. And then, you know, we understand the scope is everything from the bare physics of how this is going to work all the way to the enjoyment that we can have by just playing with a baseball and throwing a ball around. All of that is contained in that 6 days of work. And Hebrews tells us that it's understood by faith. The scripture says that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that which is seen was not made by what was may appear. He created it from nothing. And we understand it by faith. I want you to catch a hold of that. We understand it by faith. There's actually a couple things that it may not have been made in that six-day period. This is now, I'm just going to kind of riff with you for a minute, so please bear with me. Andrew, Sully, better not listen to this part. But it feels like there's a couple things that aren't maybe made in that 6 days. We've got the angelic beings, the cherub. We don't know. I'm not going to say that they weren't, but we don't know that they weren't made earlier or perhaps later. It's not clear in the scriptures. We understand in another place there's a temple of God in heaven. I don't think he made it. He said it wasn't made with hands. I don't believe he made it during that six-day period. It might have been there before, might have been there after. I don't know. The scriptures aren't clear. My favorite creation of God that is he has this eight-wheeled vehicle that's described in Ezekiel. It's driven by a four-engine cherub arrangement. There's lightning. There's a big seat on top, and he drives it wherever he wants. And he landed in a modern-day Baghdad, or right outside of Baghdad, in the book of Ezekiel, and drove it around to show the prophet, I can go anywhere I want. I'm not bound by Jerusalem. And I'm not sure when he made that thing. I'm not sure. But he made a lot in 6 days, and I think the subject that Ben, you know, was sharing with you guys that the Lord asked me to share on rest. I want to start by saying it's hard to really appreciate divine rest or the rest of God. Like what does a God do when he's resting? It's hard to really answer that question or appreciate it until you understand what he does when he's working. Because when he's working, it's this power that's on display that's startling, that's staggering. Our brains and minds can't even comprehend his work. Job says, you know, we've only heard the barest whisper of God in creation. Who could understand his mighty roaring? You know, so when he's working, I'm amazed. I don't know what to do with it. It forms everything I know, and there's such power on display in his work. And I just want to kind of tease our minds and hearts with that this morning. the work of God is beautiful. We could look at the work of God in creation. We can look at the work of Jesus in redemption, you know, taking our sins upon himself, taking that to the cross, being executed, hanging there for, I don't know, was it 3 hours, 6 hours, dying. He said at the end of that, remember, he said it's finished. He was putting the final piece into a masterpiece of redemption. It's finished. And that work is whoa, staggering. And what did he do after that? Do you guys remember? After he went up to heaven, Scripture says he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. And the work was done. So he sat down. And so I find that, God sort of punctuates his work with rest. He punctuates his work with rest. That's kind of my first point, if I had points. That would be the first point. And we see that even in the creation account, right? So Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We'll read this again. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God rested from his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of the work he's done. It feels like that's stating it twice there. And then the scripture says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his works that he had done in his creation. So I think there's something that this should cause us to have some questions. I think when something like this is in the scriptures, I think we need to not be afraid to ask questions. To sort of say, what's going on here, God? You're showing us something. Why would you make it a point to rest for an entire day after having worked for the first six? And even just in worship, as we were worshiping, I was just thinking through this. And, Adam and Eve were created on what day? Day six, right? So what was their first full day of life after day six? It was God's first full day off. they entered into their first very moments and experience, just experiencing God at rest, resting from his works. I think that's beautiful. So I think the first thing we need to ask is, what kind of rest is this Genesis 2 rest? Because there's a couple different kinds of rest, right? I think the rest isn't rest, right? There's rest and there's rest, right? A good illustration is a cell phone, right? If your cell phone is tired, what do? Charge it, right? You plug that bad boy in, charge it up. Right? There's a recharging rest. And then what else can you do with a cell phone when it gets really tired? You can turn that thing off. You can turn it off. Right? So those two types of rest are found in the New Testament. Those two types of rest are found in the scriptures. An example of the recharging rest is actually the passage that was shared prophetically when Jesus says, anybody who's weary and heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest. And that's a recharging rest. That's a, hey, I'm gonna give you the energy to continue. I'm gonna pour into you something that's gonna lift you up, that's gonna help you continue, and that's gonna allow you to continue on. That's a kind of on your feet rest, you could think of it as, right? I'm maybe taking a break so I can keep going rest. The other kind of rest is the rest of Sabbath rest, like that we see in Genesis 2, in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. That's an off-your-feet rest. That's the kind of rest that we would maybe lay down to experience, where you're not stopping so that you can keep going. You're actually stopping because you're done working, or you're taking a long reprieve from work. So in the Greek, there's two different words to describe that, and it's the on your feet or off your feet rest is a good way to think about that. So I think That sort of answers what kind of rest the rest of Sabbath rest would be, and this, you know, kind of adds another question. Well, why does God rest? Why does God rest? What is he communicating to us in resting? What is, I think there's one obvious question here. Does God need rest? How would you guys answer that? Will? You don't think so? Yeah. I don't think so. I don't think God runs out of power. I think he has to work really hard to keep his power, you know, restrained most of the time. I think he's got plenty of it. I don't think he's short on power. So it's not a I'm running out of power rest. Why does he rest? And we could ask the same question about his work. Why does God work? Does he need heavens and earth? Well, he tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, I don't need heavens and earth. I made that thing, you know. I made the heavens. I made the earth. Where are you going to build a house for me? He was speaking to the prophet was speaking to the people about the temple. You know, are you trying to build me a house? It kind of seems a little funny. You have to scrape together a bunch of stuff that I made to build me a house, you know? So he puts that aside. No, I don't need to work. I don't need to rest. But he's communicating something to us. He's communicating something to us. And so I think that I see a couple of things in that. And I would love to hear maybe some other perspectives. But one thing I see in that is there's a divine prerogative. He just chooses to rest. He rests because he wants to rest. Because he's like, I'm just going to switch into rest mode. I'm going to come into, you know, for example, let's imagine him in the Garden of Eden. He just finished 6 days of work. He shows up on the job site. He's like, we're not working today. I'm done. I'm going to have a seat. I'm going to just enjoy the birds. I'm going to enjoy the breeze. Whatever way God himself, you know, the divine being could come and enjoy something. He decided it's my prerogative. I want to rest. And then there's something that kind of came out of a conversation about rest with a friend of mine. And that is the holiness of God. I think something of the holiness of God is on display in rest. And it took me a minute to kind of put the pieces together for that. But we would imagine you would just keep working. You know, I think a lot of us who enjoy what we do or get into a project where we're you know, getting started on it, we just want to keep going after it. We might just kind of push through and just continue to work. But God is showing us that he's different than us. And one of the ways that he's holy and different than us is that he rests. That's part of who he is, and it's part of what he's communicating to us, is that, hey, if you want to be like me, you're gonna rest. You're going to rest. And so I think there's the holiness of God on display. As you know, God has invited, and one might even be so bold as to say commanded us to rest, but he's invited us into his rest in a powerful way. And one of the ways he did that for the nation of Israel was the seventh day. That was a day of rest. It was communicated to them during the Exodus when they were leaving Egypt, and they were in the wilderness. God, appeared, and he gave them a command to rest. And so there's an invitation to build rest into our lives. And I think even to the life of the church, even into the life of the church, there's something of God's rest there. So we know that there's a lot of context of work in the kingdom of God. Being a member of the kingdom, being participating in the life of God, there's a lot of work involved. Jesus told lots of stories, parables, and a lot of times he reached for work. You know, there was the parable of the vineyard. You know, some guys trying to take care of a vineyard. He hires a bunch of people and says, go work in my vineyard, you know. There's the parable of the talents, where he hands out some resources and says, okay, I'm going to go on a trip, get to work. there's an expectation that we're going to be working, right? I mean, it's hard not to see it. And it's not just for leaders. It's for every one of us to participate in the work, right? And I think that's so beautiful. That's the heart of this church, is to participate in the work, find our place in the work. But I think in doing that, we also need to look for our place in the rest, find our place in the rest. So let's get practical on this. Let's get practical. And then I'll make a comment or two about a subject that I'm intentionally not preaching today. But a couple practical ways that we can engage in this kind of off-your-feet rest is by making time for our family. So that's any one of us, any group of us, making time for our family to stop working. That's easier said than done, depending on what season of life we might be in. I'm not going to look at the young parents with moms, or with children, but sometimes rest feels like an imaginative, destination. I'd love to go one day. Yeah, but I think we should, even in the context of very busy seasons of life, we should be actively making time for our family to rest. And what kind of rest are we talking about here? Is this like a religious rest, because we're talking about God and we're at church today, a church meeting? Is this religious rest? I'm going to say no. I'm going to say this is not a religious rest. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's not a ritual of your religious practice that God is wanting to just add to your plate, right? That's not in his heart. It's not in his heart. I don't see that in the text at all. Anytime the Sabbath is mentioned, it's just literally, don't work, bro. Don't work. That's it. It's a physical rest. It's a stopping. It's a ceasing. It's a slowing down. It's an intentional gearing down and shutting off. It can be something that you invite God into, and I think you should. I think there's loads of ways to invite God into our rest. I certainly wouldn't want your rest to be, separate from the heart of God. But I think that there's a desire to connect with the fact that it's a physical rest he's presenting to us. Where we can stop what we're doing, we can rest and take a break, and so don't turn it into some kind of a religious duty. I think that would be a mistake. I would just discourage you from viewing this kind of off your feet rest that God has got for you, the Sabbath rest. It's not a religious duty. So this could look like time away, planned downtimes. It could look like some sleep. And when you're in your mid-40s, man, sleep sounds pretty good. I get tired a little easier than I used to. Take a little break from your responsibilities, like push those things aside. They'll be there when you come back. They'll be there. They're not going to, every one of us thinks we're the key cog on the wheel. Well, let me just tell you, life will go on. Life will go on. You got time to learn that one if you haven't. Life will go on. Unplug. Pull back, lower the activity. And I even want to make another distinction. This is not even recreation. Built into that word of recreation is that on your feet rest, like recreating you, so it might not even be a recreation rest. It might just be staying home rest. It might just be, dialing it down rest, intentionally, with a purpose to give yourself and your family a break, and I would encourage if you're puzzled or if you feel like, Kalen, that sounds great, I would love to sign up for this rest. Where's the clipboard? If you need some help, ask some of your leaders, ask some of the people who know you. Hey, do you think we're doing an okay job on resting? This is a great question, because we probably know if you're not. We probably say, man, you don't know how to rest. You need to learn this one. This is an important key piece of what it means to be a healthy participant in the family of God. So ask somebody. Even Jesus withdrew from ministry and from times of intense activity. He withdrew and rested. He pulled back, and you can say, wait a minute, man, there's people need to get healed. There's the gospel need to get preached. You know, all these things, Jesus, and Jesus, is, they'll be there when I'm coming back. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to rest. And I would say rest is especially important for people in leadership, especially important for people in leadership. And so a lot of us have a variety of responsibilities. Some of us are business owners. Some of us are fathers. Some of us are ministry leaders. Some of us are involved in kind of spearheading things around the home. And so anyone who's in leadership, I think there's an even more important reality that rest has got to be part of your life. It's got to be part of the culture of your leadership. So lead in the work, but lead in the rest. And I just want to reiterate, I think we'll miss the heart of God if we miss his heart about rest. We can do a lot of good things. We can make a lot of important contributions to God's kingdom, but we can only do so in union with the Spirit of God if we're giving ourselves time to rest. And so it's important for leaders. It's also important for followers as well. So I think any one of us, I think by saying leaders and followers, I think that hits all of us. I think you're either a leader or a follower in some form or fashion. And so as a follower, you know, I would encourage you guys to be informed about your leader's habits of rest. I would encourage you, if you've got a key person you're following in life, make sure you know what their strategies and their plans are when it comes to rest. You can ask them, hey, how are you doing with rest? Check in on them. Ask leaders. This could be comm group leaders. This could be ministry leaders. This could be leaders in the church family. Ask them, how are you doing on rest? How well are you resting? Because I think that's going to communicate our heart of love to them. And our heart to anyone who's kind of leading, we want to make their job easy, and we want to follow them, and we want to understand where they work hard to serve us. And so also communicate to your leaders if your capacity is changing. I know I've done this on many occasions where I've had to come to leaders and say, hey, you know, I'm doing a few different things, and my capacity has now dropped pretty significantly, or shifted, changed. I need to have some help rebalancing a little bit. I've come and talked with leaders in the past about that. Or if you're seeing you got more capacity, you'd like to get more engaged than where you're currently at, bring that to your leaders. Let them know you got some extra capacity. You know, just graduated college, man. I'm here to wreck things, you know. You know, so get in their face and let them know where your capacities are. But for the purpose of just being a good follower, right, and helping to lighten their load. I think those are some pretty practical dimensions to what rest looks like in the kingdom of God. Okay, I want to encourage you. We've got some amazing, just family chat here for a moment. We've got some really hardworking and really amazing leaders in our church. I think we've got two full-time guys and two part-time guys in terms of elder couples. We've got deacons here. We've got comm group leaders. These are people that we love. They serve us. And so I want to encourage you to look after them. It's totally okay to check in on them. How are you doing? Totally okay. I think it'll bless their hearts. Are you guys resting? Because we know you're working. I think it goes without saying. If you don't know, now you do. They work hard, right? The scripture says they work hard in the teaching and the preaching and the leading. They work really hard. So let's honor them and let's look after them. We want lawn to go the distance. We can't have any of these guys breaking down on the job. We can't, you know, it's repair is much worse than maintenance. let's do the preventive maintenance. You know, kind of as we're kind of exiting the practical dimension here, I do want to throw a little sidebar in to this time of teaching. You'll probably notice I haven't really talked much about the biblical Sabbath as a day and as a that's intentional. That's intentional. This is an area where I believe personally that there's some room for diversity of interpretation and opinion in terms of what constitutes the biblical Sabbath for a New Testament believer. I think there's a little bit of room. And so I'm not venturing to share with you guys my opinion. I'm actually intentionally not doing that because I've got an opinion, but so do you and so do others. And so I want to just encourage you, if you feel like that's an area that you're very unclear on, like what is the Sabbath for a believer? You know, bring those questions to Ben at Ben at Justin. No. In all seriousness, you can share those things with leaders. You can talk with your brothers and sisters about it. But I don't know that there's a really strong case to be made that there's one dogmatic position to hold on that in the New Testament. I would even go so far as to say I think Paul goes out of his way to leave the door open to a variety of opinions. But the thing we want to catch is the heart of God for rest. I want you to catch that. I want you to see the heart of God to work and the heart of God to rest. And I want us to not get dialed in on the details of what does that mean, sundown, you know, on such and such day. Don't go there right now. Just hear the heart of God for rest. And if that's an area that you'd like to work through, please come talk to some of the leaders or godly men that you trust. And we'd love to just chat that through with you. And as we wrap up. And it's funny. I love Joshua, man. We do the invitation first, and then we do the teaching. Man, we need to get our ducks in a row. I just love how the Holy Spirit. You know, I just felt even in the worship, I felt like the Lord was just refreshing our hearts. He was just even reminding us of His love for us. Even reminding of you know, Jesus said it best. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. Sabbath rest was made for man. So even in God's creation, when He created that seventh day, He did it for you and I. He didn't need it. I mean, it was something in His heart. He was communicating something, but He was giving us something of His rest. And one of the best places I see this in the New Testament is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 4. And this is kind of where I just want to land our conversation about rest today. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. I'm going to read a little bit of the scripture with you guys. So please just follow along. We'll make a few final observations and then we'll wrap up. So therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So take care, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Just as it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Right, and so I think one of the things that God is doing is He's speaking to us. His voice is to each one of our hearts. He's speaking to us, and the group in the wilderness, as the scripture said, the church in the wilderness, they were called the ecclesia in the wilderness. They didn't enter into the rest of God because of unbelief, and I think this is something that God's highlighting in my life. How unbelief can keep me out of His rest. It seems kind of strange, but it's true. He says it right here in the scriptures. Unbelief. So what is unbelief? Unbelief is different than doubt. Doubt might say, I don't believe, or I think this may be improbable, but I'm willing to try it out, or I'm willing to do something, but I've got some concerns or I've got some reservations. That's doubt. Unbelief says, I don't believe this or that about God. And the scriptures are real plain. Time and time again, God convicts me of the sin of unbelief. It's a sin. Unbelief is a sin. And so I think the thing of unbelief is going to be one of our primary obstacles to entering into the rest of God. And that could manifest in a lot of ways. I don't believe this is important. I don't believe I've got time to rest. I don't believe, in this or that about the promises and the commands of God. But I just want to encourage us to not allow unbelief to rob us of the rest of God, to steal away our rest. And the beautiful thing, and we'll just continue reading a little bit here in Hebrews 4, and we're going to close with these last couple of verses here. Hebrews 4, 1. So therefore, let us fear, while a promise of entering his rest, any one of you may have seemed to come short of it. For we also have had the good news preached to us just as they did. But the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered the rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest, even though his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested the seventh day from all his works. And again in that passage, they shall not enter my rest. So therefore, it remains for some to enter, and those who previously had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he fixes a certain day. What day is it? Today. Saying through David, after so long a time has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken of another day. After that, and then verse 9. So therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who's entered into his rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through the same example of disobedience. So this is just such a beautiful passage. Thank you for bearing with us as we read a little bit of it together and just kind of skip some rocks over this text. We're not going to dive deep. I think the Spirit is really speaking just through this to us. I'm trusting you're hearing his voice. But if the voice of God is something that you're not dialed in on, and you're not currently living and walking a life of faith, I want to remind you that the door to his divine rest that he started on the seventh day of creation and that apparently has continued even until this present moment, that door is open today. That door is open today because guess what? It's still today. Still today. And so if you're hearing his voice and you realize I'm not in the rest of God, I'm still doing my own thing. I'm still living life on my terms. I want to invite you just to consider that he's opening that door to you today. To come in through Jesus and experience divine rest, to know what it really feels like to stop trying to figure things out, to stop trying working your plan and surrender to his ways and surrender to his heart in divine rest. So perhaps just to have an opportunity to respond to that. If you As we're just kind of in a moment here of reflection, I'd like us to just close our eyes and to imagine ourselves right on the threshold of the Garden of Eden, of this place of rest where God meets with us. And I wanna invite you, if you're in that rest today, just see yourself walking through that garden with him. Just hand in hand, connected with him. Knowing that he's the source of your power, he's the source of your life, he's the source of your salvation. Jesus lives forever to make intercession for you. Just see yourself with him right now, hand in hand, just drawing from him life and breath, drawing from him rest. Do you need your battery recharged? He can do that. He can do that. Do you need to make some adjustments in your life to reconnect with this rest? He wants to lead you in that. He wants to lead you in that. And if you see yourself just on the threshold of that rest, but you don't believe you've entered that rest, I just want to encourage you. Let's take a step together, you and I. Just raise your hand, and let's just sort that out right now. Because it is still today. And if you're hearing his voice today, he wants to invite you into that rest today. So if that's you, just raise your hand. Yeah. Let's sort that out. Let's sort that out. I see some hands. Thank you. Yeah. Just sort that out. Lord, I want to enter your rest in a new way, in a new dimension today. Yeah, so I'm just going to pray for you. If you feel like that's you, I just want to pray for you. God, would you just pour out your divine rest on those who need it? Maybe it's a rest of just realizing that they can stop trying to run the show, stop trying to meet demands and expectations maybe that aren't from you. And Lord, I just pray that you would just pour out on our hearts, pour out on these hearts who are desperate for rest, just a reconnection with your rest. And if anyone here is doing this for the very first time, I just want to congratulate you. But I know that it's so possible for our hearts to disconnect with his heart for rest. So easy, so easy. So I just pray, God, that you would just supply through your Spirit just new rest, new reserves of rest, God. New times to come aside with you, to draw away from the hustle, draw away from the work even, and just stop and rest in your presence. And God, would you, as we just wrap up here, God, would you just bring this even deeper into the culture of our church, of our family, God? Would our leaders see that they can work within the bounds that you've defined and be willing and eager to take the rest that you offer? I thank you for that, God. I thank you for that. I pray you'd refresh them. I pray even right now for Lana and Margaret, God. As they're doing some time away, God, would you just refresh them? Would you give them the physical and the mental and the emotional rest they need, Lord? And would you just be in that rest as much as you're in the work, God? Yeah. And just for our hearts as brothers and sisters, God, would you just show us your ways? Jesus, would you show us your ways of rest? Even more in a new dimension, in a new season, God, you're worthy. You're worthy of our work. You're worthy of our of the times when we stop and rest. So thank you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Kalen. I felt some of that directed at me as an elder and a leader here, and I haven't always got that right. This exactly what he's speaking of, rest. And actually, I probably haven't got it right ever. But what God is doing, actually, in the last few weeks, Lord worked in my heart personally, and just showed me, like, man, you are pressuring yourself to do more, to go harder, to go farther. And the Lord opened my eyes to see that no one was asking me to do those things. And it came to a moment where I was, the Lord just showed me. And I saw it. I was like, I'm pressuring myself. And it's actually kept me from rest. It's fought against it. And I've wanted to do more. I've wanted our church to grow faster and to go harder. And we planted Greenville, and now let's plant Charlotte, and now let's plant Asheville, and let's keep going on the other side of Spartanburg. Let's go, let's go. And I realized that I was pressuring myself and actually was stepping ahead of, or maybe in some ways from God's perspective, behind what God was doing. And actually, when we're in that place, guys, when we're in that place of not operating from rest and obedience, sometimes I feel like we are doing things that God wants to do. And when we do those things in our own strength, it doesn't work. But when we actually live and operate and are from a place of abiding, restfulness, and we just respond to what the Lord does, it's almost effortless because He's doing it through us. I was wildly convicted, and I realized that actually I was pressuring myself, and I looked around at the leaders in my life, Lon, Andrew Selle, and realizing that no one was asking me to go harder to do more. And then I realized that I was deeply struggling with the fear of man, what people thought about me, like really concerned, too much. It was sin. And the Lord showed that to me as well. And when I actually saw that, I then realized that kept me from rest. Because you're so uncomfortable. You're constantly analyzing. You're constantly observing. You're constantly placing yourself in positions and thinking, how should I be right? How should I act right now? What part of me should people see right now? And you almost filter life through that lens of hoping you'll be loved, accepted, or even you hope you'll do the right thing in the right moment. And the Lord showed me that. He's like, you're afraid of people, man. And as soon as I saw it, I knew right away it was wrong. I knew right away it was sin. I knew right away it wasn't freedom. And I let it go. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I've been too worried about what people think. I'm so sorry that I've put pressure on myself. And so I say all of that for two reasons. One is because I just want to repent. I missed that mark, and I've missed it for years, and so I'm sorry. And I know that some of you guys have felt that. I know that you've watched the way that Becca and I have run our lives, and you've said, wow, they're busy, so I guess that means I should be busy too. And you put this pressure on yourself that wasn't godly, and so I just want to apologize. But then the second thing is, he just preached on rest. Some of you guys aren't experiencing it because of exactly what I went through. You could give me the best vacation in the world. You could put me on the calmest beach ever with no noise other than the sounds of nature, and I wouldn't be at rest. I wouldn't be at rest. Maybe because of a guilty conscience, sin in your life that eats at you. Guys, that'll keep you from rest. It'll keep you, there's no way you can rest. If your heart isn't clean before Him, if you do have that guilty conscience, if you're harboring sin, and that was me years ago, I was in that place. You could literally put me anywhere in the most peaceful settings, and inside I was uncomfortable. I had like a holy discomfort. And so I feel like some of you guys, the Lord's touching your hearts this morning, and that's you. You fall into that thing of, I'm actually discomfort. I'm feeling it. I'm uncomfortable, and you're right. Like, I know that some of you guys, I know it is. And then some of you guys are also working through the same things I am. You're working through the fear of man. And you're never comfortable. The only time you're comfortable is when you're alone, when you're riding in your car, because you can finally be yourself and you can put all your walls down, when you're at home, when you have that place, because you're always concerned with people watching you. And guys, we gotta die to that thing. We gotta let it go. It's keeping us from rest. It's keeping us from walking hand in hand through the garden with God Himself and enjoying His very nature when we're holding on to that thing. And so that, I think there's another group of people there that fall into that. And then I think there's a third group. I think some of us are just resisting God, and you're just not experiencing rest because you're fighting Him. And you sense it almost that every time the Lord like moves towards you and tries to put His hand or His finger on something in your heart, you bat it away. And guys, that's just, we just need a deeper revelation of who He is. We need a deeper revelation of the person of Jesus in our lives. Because you don't bat that hand. The loving hands of the Father that only want good for us, who only want to shape us to be more like Him, that only want us to experience this rest. Some of you have been batting His hand away. And you know what, that's rooted in? Pride. I feel like I'm constantly scrubbing my heart for pride. But that's rooted in pride. And ultimately, every sin is, because every sin is doing something other than what God intended. Every sin is me saying, I know better. No, God, I'm not going to do that because I know what's best for me. I know better. And we don't say that when we're sinning, but that's what we're doing. So I feel like, man, I feel like the Lord is calling pride out of us. I think he's calling us to purity in these ways. And so it is a longer morning, but God's, he's here and he's working. And we want to stay in step with him. So we're a family around here. We're a family around here. We know each other. So we're not going to live in this fear of man stuff. All right, we're going to resist it. We're done with it. And so I am going to ask you guys, if anything that he just preached on or I just shared hits you in the heart, I am going to ask you to do it again and respond again, to come down forward, come down front, and get on your knees. So let's stand. If you feel anything I just shared, you're struggling with the fear of man. You know you're struggling with pride. You know that you're struggling with a guilty conscience. Now I'm going to ask you guys to move on it. Because God is purifying his bride right now. He's purifying his church. He's bringing us to a greater measure of holiness. Because he loves us. So let's close our eyes. I know that kind of plays into this fear of man thing, but I think we do want people to feel like they can respond freely. And so if that's you, just move on it, guys. Just move on it. Come on down if you feel you're right. And it's not Ben being right. It's the Spirit of God being right. Will you respond to the Spirit of God in your life? I'm sorry. I've batted your hand away from my life. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry. If that's you, just come. Just come. Enter into his rest. Enter into rest. Lord, don't stop. Lord, keep working. Keep touching hearts. Keep melting hearts in your hand. Lord, purify us. Sanctify us. Lord, in a sense, upgrade our hearts to want, to desire the things that you do. And to resist and turn our backs on the things that grieve you, that grieve your heart. And Lord, welcome us into your rest. Lord, into a godly rest. Lord, into a holy rest. Welcome us, Lord. Welcome more. And Lord, would you just don't stop, Lord. We're praying boldly. Lord, would you touch every heart here? Lord, help us not to have lead feet, to stay in our place. Help us not to believe the lies that I can just stand in my chair and make this right with the Lord. Lord, we know that in part it is. But Lord, you're calling us to move on it. Lord, you're calling us to move. So Lord, would you do it? Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of getting this thing wrong. This thing of rest. Forgive us of pressuring ourselves. Pushing ourselves. Stepping ahead of you. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us of the pride that keeps us from nearness with you, that keeps us from deeper, sweeter relationship with you and the people in our lives, Lord. Cleanse us, Lord. Would your Spirit truly come like a soft, gentle cloth? Would you come and wash us of self? Come and wash us of pride, Lord. And Lord, wash us of fear of man. Wash us, Lord. Always looking to see what other people are doing and then just doing that so we'll be enough. So we'll be accepted. Lord, forgive us of that. For when we take our eyes off of you, saying, Lord, I live for an audience of one. It's just you. And Lord, I want to please you with my life. Lord, I want this church to please you. Lord, every single one of us, no one left behind, no one excluded. Lord, would all of us as a family, Lord, will we please you? Lord, would this place, would this building, this church, wherever we go, Lord, would it be that sweet aroma? Lord, as you look across the upstate and you know where we live and work and play, Lord, would we be in all of our spheres of influence a sweet, pleasing aroma to you in the way we live our lives? So, Lord, work in us. Work deeply in us. Lord, if there's any complacency, any lukewarm this morning, would you just crush it right now? Show us more of who you are. Show us more of who you are, Lord. Change this church. Change this people, Lord. Make us like you.